Welcome, Open Arms Church family. Welcome, friends, guests who are here this morning. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible this morning, please open them to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. You notice the title of the message. You can turn in the back of your program. You'll see a title there. You see an outline. You'll see the text we'll be looking at this morning as we've been studying verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. Life-changing authority. Many of us have jobs and there's authority over us. We're in families. We're in schools. We're in places. We drive our vehicles and there's others who have authority. We would step back. As a shepherd of Open Arms Church, I don't need to be and want to be your authority. My wife is here, I believe, somewhere. Is my wife here? 14 women just raised her hand. Oh, no. That's a problem. If you're a guest, flee, because something's not right here. Children, they won't even raise their hands. I saw Danielle. I'm not even admitting that. You know, I don't want to be your final authority. Staff at Open Arms, don't. I'm so imperfect in that. I mess up in the oversight and shepherding responsibility in those areas. As a Christian, as a husband, as a father, and as a shepherd here. But I will point you, even in the midst of my failures, to the one who must be, needs to be your final authority, Jesus. And as we look at this text this morning, we will see the perfect God-man. And in his humanity, display an authority that no one before and no one since comes close to. He is our model for how to walk in life and how to minister and care for one another, that he has an authority and a power none of us ever will. And there were things that he said and things that he did that no one can come close to. And that's why we look to him and we listen to him and we follow him, hopefully together, to let him be that number one authority. We will yield to, that we sung about so wonderfully. Thank you, worship team, this morning. For Jesus, for what he has accomplished, what he did for us on that cross. And raising from the dead, we can be free. We can have great seasons of overcoming the weakness, of being wise to the oppression of the enemy, and yield to him our authority. And find strength, tragedy and in difficulty, and power, insight, hope, in those places that we have responsibilities here in this life. Luke, as he writes, shared with us last week how Jesus went to his hometown, Nazareth, and he wasn't very welcome there. They wanted to see the big show. And he wanted to share with them their deep need spiritually. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. And he walked through their midst. And we now pick up in verse 31 of Luke chapter 4. I'll read the text. You can follow along in your scripture and then come back and share with you five things. Five ways that Jesus expressed his authority That when you and I walk and navigate in life, when we say, oh, how I have need for replenishment, how I need have help or need for healing, to deal with oppression, who do I go to? You go to Jesus. The final word, the help. And so he, as a reference to Jesus in verse 31, he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of them, out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Number one in your outline, if you want to follow along, Jesus relayed truth with personal sovereign authority. He relayed, he taught, he communicated truth differently than anybody else, any other teacher had ever done up to this point. We see, as he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, he was teaching them on the Sabbath, just like he had done. We're told in Mark and in Matthew and John, he went to many towns and villages and cities to teach in the synagogue where people would gather. This, we'll see in just a moment, was the synagogue of Peter and of Andrew and of James and of John. Mark tells us that Jesus had already met these fellows while they were involved in their trade, fishing, and he began the journey of calling. They weren't yet apostles. They weren't yet all in, but he had called them. They had dropped their nets and they came when he was in their town. And this may have been the first Sabbath that he was teaching them. And notice, the people were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. We don't know what he read this time. Could it have been Isaiah 61 again? Most likely not. But here's the deal. They were amazed. They were struck because he did not refer to, he did not quote other teachers of the law, scribes, synagogue leaders. He said, here's the word of God. And very clear and simple, laid it out. It says, here's what God intends by his word. Here's how we are to listen to God, follow God, yield to God, and how we are to treat one another. Why he's not referring to anyone? There wasn't a teacher in that day who didn't, thinking that they would be esteemed by the crowd, who would quote some famous rabbi, some famous leader of a rabbinic school. That's what they did. And they droned on and on. Here's the scripture. Somebody in the synagogue would read the scripture and they would just talk about what others had to say about it and dispute the many ideas and drone on. And the people would just hear and hear. Some of it was so far up here, they didn't grasp a thing. But Jesus, he read it and he taught with personal authority because he was the Word. All scripture is breathed out from God and is profitable to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us and train us in righteousness so that every one of us may be thoroughly equipped for every good work that we would have. John 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God has to communicate. And God, we say, well, Jesus is God? Yes, he is. And he spoke with that kind of personal authority they'd never heard before. They were amazed. And that's why we every day go to the Word. You know, as your shepherds, we do our best to study. But we lean into Greek and Hebrew lexicons and dictionaries and commentaries, and we'll listen to others, looking to bear down and show ourselves approved by studying the Word so that we can, with the best confidence we can, say, here's what we've come to understand it means. Here's what it says. Look at the words out of your own Bible. And now let's live it. Jesus didn't have to do any of that. He said, this is God's word. This is my word for you. And they were astonished. They were struck. They hungered for that. Have you ever been at a reading where the author of a book was reading and then maybe talking about the idea of that book? Nobody could do it better than the author of that book. That was Jesus. Imagine. Well, we can. We can sit at his feet, opening up his book, his word, and say, author, Jesus, speak by your spirit who worked through mere men, and you secured and saved these 66 books so I might know you and know the way to you and to how to walk alongside loving others. Watch him speak. Be astonished and be amazed. So he relayed truth. He spoke truth. He taught truth with personal sovereign authority. Secondly, he rebuked evil with authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Hey, they were in a synagogue. You never know who's sitting next to you. Don't look to your neighbor and say, got a demon? I mean, don't ask them, okay? Well, I can kid about them, but you never know. But I'll tell you what. When Jesus and the Word of God is opened and read and studied and taught truthfully, if somebody is possessed by a demon, they're not going to stand for it for long. They will get out of that place. And in the midst of that service, this man who was possessed by a demon screamed out, I know who you are. You see, Jesus was testifying, proclaiming who he was. And so many wouldn't believe, but the demons knew the Holy One of God. But Jesus didn't want their testimony. He wants our testimony of him who's changed our life and who has taken an unholy vessel and has changed you, has sealed you, has made you a chosen vessel, his vessel, a new vessel, the old gone, the new become, because he is now in you and has marked you. He wants our testimony to proclaim, and others can see the change in our life and the new creation we've become, so that they can say, I knew something had changed you, and not you yourself, but it was the Holy One of God. How can I know him? And that's one whom God is drawing to himself when they ask you that question. And you might be able to share them, I hope, with the word of God, how to know him. There's something about Jesus. We saw a few weeks ago when he went into the wilderness led by the Spirit, that 40-day assail, attack by the enemy, the temptation. Do you know, in a study of the Old Testament, you can hardly see the activity of demons at all. Not mentioned. Hardly at all. And then here, Jesus shows up, the devil personally tempting him. And then we see for the next 3.5 years, and then even a few years on to the beginnings of the New Testament, Jesus, demons inhabiting, controlling, rising up, because the Son of God, the Savior, the Redeemer, and in their lack of wisdom and their lack of yieldedness, they still thought they could take him down and overcome him. And that's why they said his name. There was something in this day where if you said a name out loud, you had authority over that. They were saying his name, you don't have authority over me. Shut up! Get out! And they did what he said. I maybe didn't even say it with that kind of, that's how I might say it. He rebuked evil with his own authority, and it needed to respond. And they were all amazed, verse 36. What is this word for with authority and power? He commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And as you can imagine, reports about him went into every place. And we'll see in a few moments, as the Sabbath went down, we see in verse 41 that many had gathered, and demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God," testifying. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. Do you know James tells us that the devil and demons know that Jesus is everything he says that he is, and they shudder. They're fearful, but they do and will not bow their knee and have never surrendered to him. It is too late for them, but they know who he is, and they know their end is utter destruction. And they know even in this season, when Jesus raised from the dead, Colossians 1 tells us that there was a power that they had that has now been diminished, cut off, destroyed, that they cannot rule as they once ruled. And when Jesus does return, and when there is one final battle, by his word, they shall be banished to that place that was created for them and not for you and me. But unfortunately, many may end up there because they will not bow to Jesus. But Revelation tells us hell was created for Satan and his unholy demon angels. And they know. They know the word. And they have to respond to him and to his authority. And then we notice, in this very same moments, him responding with compassion, with another kind of authority, a healing compassion, a healing authority. Look with me at verse 38. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. He wasn't even given the name Peter yet. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill. What do you need to have her mother-in-law? Okay, how do we wake up? What do you need to have a mother-in-law? A wife. There you go. So Peter was married. And they did what many of us in this room might do after this service is over. went and had lunch. And they went back to Peter's, Simon's wife's mother's home. They may have lived in a compound where his wife was in one section and his mother-in-law was in one section. But she was ill. Luke, the physician, the other gospel writers say she had a fever. He said it was a high fever. And they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and again with a word rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. This wasn't a progressive thing. So my wife has a fever. I mean, she's down. Not much gets her down. And when she starts to feel better, you doing a little better, honey? Yeah. Okay, up and at it. Get to serving. Doesn't happen in our home. I'm not the brightest, but I'm not the dumbest either. It never happens, even when she's very healthy. Because I'm not the dumbest. But it's usually progressive for us. Okay, I'm glad you're getting better. Take it easy. When Jesus heals, it's supernatural. It's unequivocal. It's not progressive. It's immediate. And the refreshment that comes, just even over a high fever, you're feeling like the best you've ever felt. And later that evening, the healings that took place, and as we'll see as we walk through Luke, the healings that took place, miraculous, supernatural, from lepers being immediately healed, from paralytics being able to stand up and walk, from the blind being able to see immediately. Jesus has authority over the spiritual world, even over the physical maladies that we have. Notice that compassion. And immediately she rose and began to serve. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. You see, there's something about even his compassion to touch them. How personal is that? Didn't need to. Just like he didn't need to touch that demonic possessed man, just there's no indication he touched Simon's mother-in-law. She was down and out in the bed. It says he looked upon her, over her, and rebuked the sickness. But for those who had come, and notice here, did they have faith in him as the Messiah? No. Many of them hadn't heard him preach. But friends and family brought their sick, and he healed every single one of them. Keep that in mind when someone might claim they have the same power or greater power or authority like Jesus. Every demon-possessed person in his presence, every person who was sick from the least to the greatest, were immediately fully healed. The whole town. Doctors are upset. Nurses are upset. Hospitals shut down. Everybody who came, that was Jesus. That's a full day. It's a full day of ministry. Jesus became human. Still God, yielded supernatural strength, omnipresence, omniscience. He's exhausted. What a weasel I am. I said, I'm tired after a day of ministry. Not this isn't going on. And after that day, after that night, after that miraculous work, probably caught a couple of hours sleep, but notice what he did. He does this so often. Does this so often. Verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. Mark 1:35 says, while it was still dark, He rose before the sun came out after such a night of ministry, and he went to be replenished. This exhausted physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritual Son of God, what a mystery, as he would yield and give up and not count it something to be grasped that he was God, walked and had the same weaknesses we would have, tempted in every way that we have been tempted, dealt with hunger, dealt with pain and exhaustion, dealt with emotions. We see that throughout his life, even up to the very end of his life. I need to go and seek the one who will replenish me, my Father. That's what he went to do by himself. Private prayer. It's good. We are thrilled to see pockets of people praying. Whether it be a Sunday morning, you're all welcome to come at 9 o'clock. There's a prayer room to watch that gathering grow and people to pray. In our growth groups, a lot of time to pray and intercede. After a Sunday service, many of you just grabbing, looking, praying, having that prayer corner. And many other times where you just see each other, sharing your burdens, interceding for one another on things going out. That's mighty. That's wonderful. But each one of us personally, privately, must go to that place like Jesus did. If he did, how much more must I? Must you battle the part of us that says, I'm just not feeling it. The shame, the guilt, I'm tired, I'm mad, my spirit's, in knots. Exactly. Exhausted. That's why we must pray. Because we can only be replenished in all of these ways by him. There is no other way. Even reading the word of God, the precious word of God, fellowshipping with one another, you having others pray with you, nothing compares with you, precious child of God. In your weakness, not even knowing how to pray, to bow, heart humbled, and say, here I am, Lord, not having a clue, but I'm a mess inside. Or it's a mess outside, and I don't know. I cannot fix it. I cannot even see it clearly to know what's going on. And in our weakness, the spirit in us, the human spirit, if we're born again, we also have the Spirit of Christ who has sealed us and marked us. And he knows everything about the mind of the Father. And he will begin to speak to us, the mind of the Father, so that we might begin to have a clue. And it may simply be this: be replenished spiritually. And continue to wait, for I am with you. I am near. I'm so glad you came. In your pain, in your spiritual oppression, in your hurt and loneliness, and you sought me, for I am with you, and you are a treasure to me, and I am your strength, and I hear you. And that may be what his spirit will tell us, and we know that is enough. For now or until the end. And finally, because he prayed privately, he knew what his next step would be. This was good. What ministry? The people were unlike the people in Nazareth. Here in Capernaum, there seemed to be a receptivity. And there was a listening and that spiritual activity and the demons gone and their hunger and astonishment, wanting more of my teaching, begging me not to go. But he said, there's a greater, higher purpose. Notice, And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea, meaning all of Israel. Healing the sick miraculously, exorcising demons out of many who were possessed and in great torment. It was great compassion. It was great refreshment to the towns. But can I tell you, each one of those people would die from some malady eventually, even if it was old age. And those demons would still assail their minds with false thoughts and twisting the word of God until they died. There was one purpose that Jesus had, that he would say to everyone who's met him, to everyone who's heard their name personally called to redemption, salvation, reconciliation to the Father, is this: you now have a purpose that's greater than every other purpose, to share the good news, to be my ambassador, to represent me so others might hear the good news. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus' presence, his incarnation, the ministry he would have and eventually complete at the cross and his resurrection is salvation. Only by him, no other name under heaven, by man can man be pardoned and have guilt lifted. No church, denomination, religious leader, but Jesus. That good news must be shared to every town. And Jesus said, while I am physically here, I will go to the towns and preach the good news. And I will heal some, exorcise demons from others, some, but everyone I must preach and teach. And when he said to his disciples, when he gave them authority to do likewise, and he said, greater things you will do than I have even done, he was speaking not in greater miracles. Who's ever done that? But greater expanse. Because there's 12 of you, there's 70 of you, there's others that I'm going to call after you, and you will go and share. And some, God says, I may heal physically, miraculously. Through some, I may exorcise a demon. Through some, with a miracle, supernaturally. But any of that, and all of that, as we see in the book of Acts, was so that those whom witnessed that, who heard that, who saw that, I might have their attention, so you, my followers, apostles, church leaders, lay folks, would do what? Share the good news. This has been done by Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. Would you like to know him? And they would preach the good news. And Jesus is our model and our example, and says, though this would be great, this would be awesome, mankind needs more than a physical healer and a demon exorciser. They need a pardon. And that's my purpose. And that's my priority. And for those who have met him, the pardon giver, the pardon maker, he says, oh, as you care for your little ones, as you love your spouse in a sacrificial way, as you work hard as unto me in your job, looking to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser, and as you study hard in your schools, and as maybe your body may be infirmed, but you pray at home, remember that is your purpose and priority as well. To be a light and share the light, bearer and giver, Jesus himself. This morning, there may be some in this room whom this Jesus is not yet your authority. You've heard, someone has presented, but you have never yielded. You have never heard that knock on the door of your heart, Jesus alone. Not a promise from a preacher that your life would be a piece of cake and well. not a promise from a spouse. If you do this, our marriage will be great. Offering their children who'll say, this will please me so much. But Jesus himself saying, you know, deep inside your heart, you're racked with guilt and shame because of sin and rebellion against the one who formed you and created you. But you can be free. You can be released if you would understand this. I know you. I know your sin. And it was for that purpose I went to a cross to bear the penalty of your sin, which is death, spiritual death, separation from God forever. You were born that way, separated from him. You can be very serious in the practice of your religion and your good works, but you're still separated from him. I am the one. And what I did on that cross was the work that you couldn't do for yourself because of sin in your heart. I was sinless, so I could do the work for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in that moment, when you say, I surrender to that news, to that Jesus, in that moment, you become a new creation. Your sin, which was paid for by him, now becomes your benefit. Until then, it doesn't. And then you move forward with eyes opened. As Jesus spoke last week, the good news to the humble, to the poor in spirit, you're set free because of Jesus alone. The things that oppressed you, that made you captive, that enslaved you, I've taken off the shackles. So run to me, look to me, stay close to me. I will empower you, but I've released the shackles at that moment. And your eyes that were blinded spiritually, your heart that was darkened, a light has come on. And you may see now when you open up this word and you hear this word, what you could not see and understand before, because my spirit, who is the teacher, has come along, come inside you, and has become your teacher. And you are now at liberty. Anyone? Would you receive that gift this morning of Christ? You must receive the gift. Agreeing in your head is not enough that he existed and that he is mighty, even that he is the Son of God. That is not enough. It was not enough for the demons and is not enough for you and me. John 1:12, to those who believe him, to those who receive him, that's the line in the sand. Lord, Savior, he gives the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural means, nor a husband's will, nor of the will of man, but you are born of God. He gives you birth. Each one of you here, you're quite familiar with a physical birthday, but you must be also familiar with a spiritual birthday. To be born again of God's Spirit is to be believing in Jesus as the pardon giver, as the receiver. Have you, will you even in this moment, what do I do, John? You just take what's happening in your heart right now and you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Yes, Jesus, I believe. Be Lord. Be the final authority in my life. I will follow you by grace, by your empowerment, and I will walk with others who have heard the same call and responded in the same way, by faith alone and not by works. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Your word is clear, and we are astonished and we are amazed. Many of us in this room have one point in our life, maybe followed a religion of confusion and not understanding and of many rules and many regulations just to try to get close to you. And yet the good news is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Salvation is at hand, and it's in Jesus, the Son of God, who went to a cross to be our sin bearer. to offer forgiveness, to offer a pardon that we could not earn, but he earned because he became a human being and lived perfectly. Oh Lord, if there is one precious soul whom you've created, whom you have formed, who is in this room, who is hearing and knows in their heart for the very first time, I'm hearing Jesus. He's claiming to be this authority. It is his word that I've heard. It is his pressing into my heart. And I confess with my mouth, because I believe in my heart, he is God the Son. He is the Redeemer. He went to the cross for me. He was raised from the dead so I might be raised from the dead spiritually and one day be in his presence in heaven. Oh Lord, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered, will be saved, will not be put to shame. That is your promise. That is your word. May we, all who are called by your name, who are your children, follow Jesus as our authority, our final authority, with respectfulness and honor and the best we can to walk and navigate well, to yield to those who you would set in our lives as our earthly authorities. But in that, even, how can we do that well? But that you, and first and foremost, are the one we are yielded to, bended to, obey you and them for your sake, not them. Oh, give us grace, give us wisdom, power, and courage to hear and to do. In your name, Jesus, amen.